Good evening, everybody. So I've got an opportunity to preach tonight, so I'll either do a good job or I'll never be asked again. So we'll see what happens. But Luke chapter 24 is our text tonight. While I was reading all this in Luke 24 and just thinking about the opportunity to preach, on a Wednesday night, I remember as a kid, we would meet over in the other building. On a Wednesday night, you might be able to help me out, Mrs. Blake, it was called a Bible study and prayer night, we called it. And after the, actually before the message, I think we used to break up, and I think the men went down the back and the ladies went into I think we broke up like that. And I remember going with Dad and the other group and my little brother, and we would pray. But the prayers seem to take so long when you're young, and adults seem to pray for a long, long time. And my little brother would fall asleep, and we would get up, and I knew he wasn't asleep. And I'd tell Dad, I said, he's not asleep. But he got to stay there, and I had to go and sit down and listen to the sermon. And as you walk away, the little brother goes like this and looks at you. I was like, oh, I knew he wasn't asleep. But Bible study and prayer night. But thanks for coming out tonight. It was actually after one of those prayer nights that I went home and I asked my dad a few things about salvation, and I got saved after a Wednesday night prayer service. At about age 11, I was nearly 12. I didn't like 11 because it was an odd number, but I was about age 11, and I was in school here at that time, and I don't think I did a great deal with my Christianity in those young years, and it sort of showed, because as I veered into my teenage years, I was quite a naughty boy, and I really didn't give Mrs. Blake any good reason to re-enroll me each year, but it still worked out all right, and God gave her patience with me, and we kept on going. But we praise God that we have this place and we have the school, and thanks for all coming tonight, and we'll just ask God to bless our time now and be with us. Loving Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity now to open your word and encourage each other and look at your promises and look at what you've blessed us with, Lord, here, and the people, and for the salvation you've given us through Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on your word and your blessing on this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 24, we'll have a little read in verse 13, we'll start there. Luke 24:13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they say unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he had made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, a little bit of backstory here. These two characters here named in the Bible, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. It's about, they say it's 3 score furlongs. I guess it's about 12 Ks. I worked it out, and maybe two and a half hours, maybe 3 hours if you had to walk an animal. It wasn't too far of a distance to go to this place. But one of the characters is named, one of them isn't named. So who were they and where were they going? We know that they weren't one of the 11 or two of the 11, but possibly of the 70 that were sent out, or they were at least close to that group, or very close to it, because they had some very almost first-hand information from what happened just on that same day from the resurrection about the angels we saw in verse 24, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, where on the first day of the week, it says in verse 1, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And then we see that in verse 4, there were two angels standing by them. Verse 5, they were afraid. And these are the ladies that came. And it was Mary Magdalene, verse 10, and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. So we see what's happening here. It's still the same day of the resurrection. And these men, one's named Cleopas, and we presume that the other one's a man because the Bible doesn't say if there's a man or a woman. But it's the same day on Resurrection Sunday. They may have travelled from Emmaus to Jerusalem for the Passover, Palm Sunday. And perhaps they saw Jesus enter the city on that day about a week ago on the colt of an ass, people taking palm branches and laying them out for Jesus to ride on. And they called out in John chapter 12, verse 13, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now for them, on that day, a week prior, this day was filled with joy and hope and expectation. But within a week, that joy and hope and anticipation would be shattered by an event that would take everyone by surprise and shock. In verse 24 and 21, chapter 24 and verse 21, these two men, they stated that they had trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. So they were thinking the whole along the way that it was Christ that was going to redeem Israel. So that would have taken that event took them by surprise. Now, I've been reading this passage just for a few weeks now and just going back to it a few times. And the one thing that really stands out to me is that the hope of these two men was dashed. Or the hope was just, it was stripped away by the events of the betrayal and crucifixion of their Jesus, of their Messiah. They said in that verse 21, they said, we trusted. So we were hoping that he should have redeemed Israel. It's like, it's all past tense. Just keep your place there in Luke 24. Have a look at Luke chapter 2. Because in Luke 2, it talks about, it was just as Luke 2 and verse 36. It was in verse 34 where Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary. So this is the scene here. This is Anna's testimony in verse 36 about Mary and the Christ that was going to be born. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, no doubt this lady, who was probably over 100 years old, she had that mindset, and that would have filtered through all of the people who were looking for the Messiah. Many saw Jesus this very same way, and that was their understanding of the scriptures. We trusted, we hoped that he should have redeemed Israel. So their hope has been dashed, their hope has been stripped away, it's been lost. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? Probably a good title for the message, Finding Hope Again. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? We've all been in places at various stages of life where, if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that we were feeling like there was little to no hope in trusting God for anything bigger than a blessing for each meal that we eat. I've been there. It's hard, it's lonely, it's frustrating, and it brings about a sadness that sometimes cannot be hid from our countenance. Some people are looking for it, they pick it up pretty quick. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? And Jesus sees the sadness on these people's face in Luke 24. Let's see through this event in Luke 24 how Jesus first sees their loss of hope and then addresses it and brings it back again. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? Number one, Jesus draws near. He draws near. And have a look in verse 17. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He draws near to us. He meets us where we're at, finds out where we're at, and he draws near. But he draws near to get an honest answer out of us, because straight away he asks questions. You see in verse 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So they're kind of like walking sad, they're dragging their knuckles on the ground, and they've got all the sadness written all over them. Now don't forget, they don't recognize who Jesus is. So, but Jesus draws near and he gets an honest answer out of them. Now, there is this fellow called Warren Bennis, and he was kind of like the head of Avis Car Rentals at some stage. And even before Undercover Boss was like a TV reality show, this guy would get undercover and go and do the Undercover Boss thing. And so he would go in there and he'd work at the counter and he'd serve people and he'd do the transactions and he'd get to meet customers and he gets to sort of live in the shoes of the worker and find out what their conditions were like and how they were feeling, how their job was going, and what the people thought of management and upper management. And he'd get an honest opinion. And that's what he did. But as Jesus draws near to me in my time of sadness or loss or grief or disappointment or failure or whatever it might be that has caused me to lose hope, I have to give an honest answer. I'll be honest with myself. If Jesus draws near and asks me what's going on, I need to be honest with myself. My father was an alcoholic before he got saved. And I remember Dad as a drinker, and then I remember him not drinking. And it was good. It was different, but it was good. But in 1986, a fellow by the name of Alan Sampson and his mother, Barbara Sampson, they won my dad to the Lord. But it wasn't before a lot of abuse and a lot of hardship and a lot of drunken ravings of my father toward those two, because they loved him and they shared the gospel with him. And of course, sharing the gospel with a drunk and an angry person, it stirs them up. And so they want to lash out. So my dad told me, he said he called them all sorts of names under the sun, and the next day he'd sort of come in and either pay rent or ask for leads, or, you know, you have to work in a boatyard, you have to get on with people because you've got other guys building boats beside you, and sometimes your project might take a year to build a boat because Dad never built small boats. He built big boats. And It was just day in, day out of Barbara and Alan witnessing to Dad, giving a good testimony, and Dad would watch them all the time, and things would go wrong while he was operating machinery. He wouldn't lose his cool, he wouldn't flip his lid and swear and throw things around the place. So eyes were always watching Alan, eyes were always watching Barbara. But after many days and even years of witnessing to Dad, God had prepared Dad's heart for this one question. And Alan asked my dad, and I remember my dad telling me, he said, are you a Christian? And he reckons Dad said it cut him to the heart. He didn't know what to say. He's like, I'm not. And for the first time, he said, I had to tell the truth. There's no pretending. I thought I was a good person. I thought I was okay. But he gave an honest answer. And giving an honest answer, he said it just cut him. And the Holy Spirit did the work of conviction. And that day he got saved. And the rest is sort of history, because Dad met Pastor Blake down in the Gospel Hall in Redland Bay, where he was a lay preacher, and we came up here in 87. But when Jesus draws near, in my time, I've got to give an honest answer. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? He draws near. To sum up the reasons why the two had lost hope, we can say that, number one, they'd been betrayed by the church leaders. That was pretty obvious. They said that in verse 20. Number two, there was confusion about the testimony of other believers. You know, they'd heard that these women had a vision. You know, they had a miraculous event. Why didn't they get one? You know, they're in the same grief and the same sorrow and the same numbness. You know, when you go to meet somebody who's lost a child or lost a loved one of some sort, there's really not a lot you can say. You know, and when it's really close to home, that numbness is quite real. And you can just imagine what these two would have talked about on their way. They would have talked about, you know, the event and, you know, who was in the right, who was in the wrong, you know, how it all played out. But then they hear about these angels and this vision and how that the stone was rolled away, and it's all impossible. How did that happen? And even the watch, that the centurion watch that Pilate approved by the chief priests and the rulers, the watch was gone. So there's confusion about the testimony of the believers, and they're struggling with what's happened. So there's the reasons why the two have lost hope. And there's also a secondary problem here, and maybe it's a little bit bigger than the problem that's obvious. The secondary problem here is noted in verse 25. Jesus says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus rebuked them for being slow at heart to believe. You know, the slow of heart to believe is actually my problem. You know, if I go through something and then I'm slow of heart to believe, that's actually something I need to deal with. I need to own this. And Jesus said, it's foolish, it's silly, it's senseless to have a heart that's slow to believe. It's actually blocking faith from working. If I am to find hope again in Jesus while I'm struggling in this time of faithlessness, I need to accept the rebuke of Jesus. Sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow when Jesus is rebuking me and I know it. It's kind of a hard thing to swallow. And we can all agree that there's a reluctance in us by nature, and we drag our feet when it comes to faith. We've got this thing we've identified with my son Isaac. You know, it's always good when a son or a kid wants to help their parent or dad or something out in the yard. And it's great when kids get, you know, jobs to do. But when they get to the young teenage years, you know when their heart's not in it. And Isaac and I have worked out the reluctance teenage walk. You know, when it's like, when their heart's just not into it, they do this, they just walk like this, and they don't want to get involved in it. And anyone doing any sort of school teaching, that you know what sort of walk that is. It's when the kid wants to leave class and they take like 2 hours to go to the toilet and come back. It's kind of like that walk. And sometimes they just disappear. But it's that reluctance walk. We're reluctant by nature, and we drag our feet when it comes to faith. We might have all the faith in the world to pray for somebody else. Oh, you just got to do this. You just got to do that. But pull ourselves out of a hole. It's like, well, yeah, I'm just reluctant with that. And I guess it's just nature. But if I see the rebuke of Christ, I've got to listen to it. And I've got to accept it. Slow at heart to believe. Now, Jesus did not minimize the direct causes of the loss of hope. You know, when they said to him, you know, what things? And they said, oh, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. So he's dead in their mind. He hasn't come back to life. And how the chief priests, rulers, delivered him to be condemned. They've crucified him. We trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this is the third day since these things were done. And then they add more to it. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, and they found not his body. So Jesus did not minimize the direct causes of the loss of hope. You know, the tragic end of the Messiah, the betrayal of their church leaders, the betrayal of the disciple, the conquering king who ended up the crucified king. Jesus won't make light of our hurts and our struggles. He'll never minimize those things. Those things are real. He went through them himself. He went through the same hurts, through the same struggles. But if I'm slow of heart to believe, I'm going to have to accept the rebuke of Jesus. It's in my best interest to accept it, because he is drawing near to me for that reason. If I want to find hope again, I really do need to recognize the problem. And guess what? I need to ask Jesus to help me. Mark 9:24. I can ask like this guy did. This man was in a terrible situation. He brought his child to the disciples, hoping that they could heal the child, because the child had a physical ailment which was brought about by a spiritual problem. This dumb spirit. Verse 18, and wheresoever it taketh him, it teareth him and foameth and gnasheth. Horrible situation. And even verse 22, oft times it cast him into the fire. He couldn't control this kid. The kid wanted to, the spirits wanted to kill this child and maim him. Verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's a good prayer. Doesn't matter if you say it with tears. Just ask him. If I want to find hope again, I really do need to recognize the problem and ask Jesus to help me. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? He draws near, he identifies the problem and rebukes, and then he focuses attention on himself. So he wants us to have focus on him. He does it. Back in Luke 24, you'll see that verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, many people have wondered over the years, what did Jesus say? You know, where did he start? I mean, he wrote it all. He wrote everything. So, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 16, when the rich man and Lazarus died, and the rich man was so terrified that his family were going to end up in the same place, and he just wanted somebody to go back. He said, even if someone goes back from the dead, they're going to see it and believe. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. There's a lot in that there. But how does Jesus lead us to find hope again? He focuses his attention on himself. And what did he say? What scriptures did Christ quote? Well, maybe he started in Genesis 3 and talked about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. Maybe he went on to Genesis 22 with Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah, which would become Golgotha. Exodus 12 could have been another one with the real meaning of the Passover lamb. Maybe he looked at and talked about Numbers 21 with the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. Psalm 22. Maybe Isaiah 53. He shared with them about the suffering of Messiah. But all this he did, he focused attention on himself. Is that me? Oh, I'm not even moving. That time I did. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again?
Switched over? Okay. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? He evokes or produces a decision from us. Have a look in verse 28 and 29. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. You know what? If they let go of him in verse 28 and didn't constrain him, the story would have ended there. And they probably would have just gone on in their sadness until another time when Christ would have shown himself as he did in days to come. But here, I think it might be one of those things where he produces or evokes a decision from us. And Jesus made as though he would go further on, and this we could say is the crucial test of the effect of the Word of God affecting our cold heart that is slow to believe. So they were rebuked, and then at the beginning of Moses he expounded unto them the scriptures. And then they had to make a decision. They're about to part ways. Have a look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. What will we do in this situation? We've given our heart to God. Poured out our heart, told him our circumstances. He won't make light of them. He listens to us. We get a rebuke from the Holy Spirit. And then what do we do? Have a look at verse 19 and 20. I was reminded of this. It's got application here about the churches they're writing to, but let's apply it to this if we can. And verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I hear him knocking at the door. I know it's his voice. You know it's his voice. Open the door. How does Jesus lead us to find hope again? Lastly, he makes himself known. In verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? He makes himself known. Yes, there is a miracle here with a revelation of this stranger being identified as Jesus, the risen Christ, as soon as he breaks the bread, and then he vanishes. But here's the question. Where did their faith get strengthened? Where did their slow of heart belief start to speed up? At what point? They actually say it in verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when, while he talked with us by the way, and he opened to us the scriptures? This came about from constraining him to stay, which came about from explaining or expounding the scriptures, to which focused attention on Jesus, which came about from a rebuke from Jesus, which came about from a tragedy shared by the believers, which came about by Jesus drawing near. Jesus will draw near. So I hope that was a help tonight. I hope it made sense.